Turn with me to the book of Colossians, chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, I'm going to read just one verse and then we'll spend a lot of time on background before we actually dig into it. But Colossians chapter 1, Colossians chapter 4, verse 1. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. Let's pray. Father, for most of us, this whole subject of slavery and what it was in the first century is something that we really don't know much about. We find very difficult to understand. We find it difficult to understand how it could have been tolerated and how it could have been thought to be right. Father, help us to understand what the gospel of Jesus Christ and the message of the gospel did when it encountered the Roman Empire and how it changed everything. Father, just open your word to us this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I remember sitting in Latin class and having the teacher talk at great length about how so many of the rights we enjoy as Americans go back to the rights of Roman citizens, and how that was such a wonderful situation. And then as I started reading about the Roman Empire, I realized that only a very small percentage of the people in the Roman Empire were citizens. And if you were a free man, not a slave, but not a citizen, you didn't have many rights at all. If you read through the New Testament, you remember how Paul and Silas were beaten with rods without a trial and thrown in jail. And it wasn't until they found out that they were citizens that they were worried about the fact that that's what they'd done to them, because that was perfectly legal. If you weren't a citizen, they could beat a confession out of you at any time. But there was also slavery. And in the city of Rome, many times that percentage of slaves reached 40%. Throughout the empire, it wasn't so high, but most of us have no conception of what slavery in the Roman Empire was like. By law, slaves were property. They were not persons. The law actually said that. A slave is not a person. And as property, they had no more rights than a chair or a table or a desk. If you owned a slave, you could do anything to him or her that you wanted. And I mean absolutely anything. And if you decided to kill them, that was fine too. There was absolutely no protection in the first century. Life was cheap in the Roman Empire, and probably almost 50% of the babies born would die before the age of 10 from disease. But if you were a slave and you were still alive when you were 10, your life expectancy was less than 20 years. Now you think about that for a bit. If you made it to 10, you would have less than 10 years more if you were a slave. Now that's not to mean that some people didn't live longer. A lot of citizens lived to be well into their 60s, but not slaves. The life expectancy in the entire empire was about 30. One of the things I found as I looked at it this week was that a slave was a slave even if he had no master. And by that I mean, if you were someone's slave and he died and he didn't will you to somebody or sell you to somebody before he died, any citizen had the right to take you and make you his slave, because you were a slave. That's what you were. if caught. A runaway slave would usually be severely punished and often killed. Now, slaves were primarily captives of war in the early years. Rome went from just a city on the Tiber to a world empire, and as it grew during that time, thousands of people were captured and made slaves. But as time went on, and as the boundaries of the empire became more or less fixed, and it turned to defending the boundaries, children of slaves were often slaves. The child of a female slave was automatically a slave, regardless of who was his father. So if there was a slave girl, and her master forced her to have sex, and there was a child produced, the child was a slave. It didn't matter who the father was. Slaves could not legally marry. They didn't have that right. I hope you're getting the idea. It was pretty ugly. It was pretty awful. The thing that struck me the most was that in the Roman Empire prior to Christianity, no one saw anything wrong with the system. It was pretty much universally believed that this was right and proper and fair, and nothing about it was considered wrong or immoral. The Romans didn't consider slavery wrong, but they worried about slave rebellions. And there were major slave rebellions, 135 to 132 BC, 104 to 100 BC, 73 to 71 BC. The last slave rebellion was under the gladiator Spartacus. I think there was a movie about that. I didn't watch it. But it ended with the crucifixion of 6,000 of his followers along the Appian Way, a major road into Rome from the port city of Brindisi on the heel of the boot in southeastern Italy. They not only crucified them, they just left them there. They were scared to death of slave rebellions and determined to kill anyone who said anything against the institution. And here comes the church. And how did the church deal with the institution of slavery? If they had publicly denounced it, they would have been considered to be rebellion against Rome, and they would have been hunted down and killed, very honestly. Anybody who attacked it, that was the consequence. And so slaves were encouraged to obey their masters as part of serving Christ. A very good slave might win a hearing for the gospel. And we find this hard to imagine. Talked about it last week. But slaves were told to obey their masters, even if they were harsh, even if they were unreasonable, and to live a life that would show who Jesus is. And then Christian teaching undermined the foundations of slavery. We had a speaker on creation here last Sunday night. And when I think about that, I think of a cartoon that has really impressed me. I think it comes from Ken Ham's ministry. But you've got the church on one side and you've got the secular world on the other. And the church is shooting at the flags flying from the castle of the secularists. We're all upset about abortion and all sorts of other issues. But the secular side has got its cannon right at the foundation of creation. And they're scoring some points. What the church did was it didn't attack the fruit of the ideas. It attacked the ideas that made slavery feasible to the Roman mind. And the first thing they said, and they said it primarily about the church, but it applied universally, was that everyone is equal before God. Now you think about that. In a nation that has enslaved people for years and seen nothing wrong with it, the church said every person has equal value to God. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Every person is equally valuable to God. It doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Gentile. It doesn't matter if you're a barbarian, Scythians or the Russians. It doesn't matter. You have equal value to God. And it's not just in one place. For by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free. And we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Galatians, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. It's not the topic this morning, but women and children didn't have any rights in the Roman Empire either, for the most part. I've actually read in a number of places that a man could beat his wife, no consequences, and most times he could kill his wife without consequences. Women did not have rights, and children did not have rights, and of course the slaves had no rights. It was hard for the Jewish church to think that God would accept Gentiles. And so when Peter is sent to the house of Cornelius, this is where he starts. Then Peter began to speak, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. God does not show favoritism. We read three other verses that said that last week. All the prophets testify about him that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. God wants a relationship with every human being, and every human being is of value to him. Now that was the first and probably the most basic thing the church taught that really changed everything. The second thing is what I just read in Colossians. And I'm going to read it again. I'm going to read a little more than on the screen. Starting with verse 24. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. The second thing the church taught is that God will judge every single human being. And God will evaluate what they have done with their life. And everyone is either going to be judged for their wrongs and punished in hell for their wrongs, or they're going to be forgiven through their faith in Jesus Christ. But if they're forgiven through their faith in Jesus Christ, they're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and their lives are going to be evaluated there. And this applies to slave owners. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and what is fair. That was a radical concept in the first century. The God who created everything says everybody is of equal value in his sight. And if you own a slave, what you do to them will be examined by God, and you will be held accountable. Ephesians has much of the same information. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Remember that what you do, you should be doing for God, because God is the one who's going to evaluate what you do. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. Now, this idea was incredibly radical in the Roman Empire. First, that slave is of equal value to God. He or she is not property. They're a person. Christ died for them. God wants a relationship with them. And God says how you treat them, you will be judged for. And then there's this little book of Philemon. And only one chapter, not all that well known. There's some interesting things in it. But I want to read parts of this because it deals with a runaway slave. A slave by the name of Onesimus. And from the context of the letter, it appears that Onesimus decided to run away from his owner, Philemon. And running away is difficult without money, so he appeared to have taken some money that didn't belong to him to make it easier in the process. He goes to Rome. He meets the Apostle Paul. He becomes a follower of Jesus Christ. And then one day he mentions, "By the way, Paul, I'm a runaway slave, and I stole from my master. His name is Philemon." I believe Philemon lived in Colossae. And Paul says, "We got to do something about this." So Paul sends him back. And with him comes this letter. "Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. It is as none other than Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, that I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly, he was useless to you," even though his name was useful, "but now he has become useful both to you and me. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I'm in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do would not seem forced, but voluntary. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self." I love that last line. Paul essentially says, "I'm sending him back. If he owes you any money, I'll pay it. Remember, you'd be going to hell if I hadn't preached the gospel to you." Very free paraphrase, but that's what he said. And it changed everything. As Christianity spread throughout the Roman Empire, slaves, and also women and children, and non-Romans received more protection under the law. In the 2nd century and in the 3rd century, laws were passed saying that a slave who was unfairly treated could go to court and have his master punished for how he treated him. Now that was unthinkable 200 years before. But Christianity changed the concepts that were underneath the practice. And once those concepts began to be changed, everything changed. And I could spend a lot of time on what Christianity did to the Roman Empire in terms of slavery, in terms of putting babies out to die, in terms of the treatment of women and children, and the list goes on. And the people who fought the hardest to eradicate slavery in England and the United States were Christians. There were some people who blamed the evangelist Charles Finney. They said, "You caused a civil war because he preached so hard against slavery." And once you accept the concept that every person is of equal value to God, there's not much else you can end up with than enslaving other people is wrong. Now, in a situation where a person, if you let him go, somebody else would grab him and treat him worse, that probably wouldn't be the answer. But as the ideas changed, the treatment of slaves radically changed. Now, last week, we spent a lot of time on how slaves were to behave toward their masters. More of us are employees than employers. But I want to make some application here, too. Number one, being the boss doesn't make you more important to God. Number two, God will judge you for how you treat your employees. Number three, don't threaten your employees just because you can. Don't abuse your power. You know, some people have trouble handling power and authority. I remember a crew leader we had at Burger King that was one of the best crew leaders I'd ever had. We made her an assistant manager, and within a week, her new name was Little Hitler. And it was pretty obvious that there was a problem. And she couldn't be a manager anymore because she couldn't handle the authority. And not only did Christianity tackle that whole issue of how masters treated slaves, Christianity tackled the whole issue of authority. In Mark 10, James and John have come to Jesus. One of the Gospels adds that they sent their mother first. And if you haven't studied this out, Jesus and James and John are first cousins. Their mothers are sisters. And so Aunt Salome comes to Jesus and says, "You know, when you become king, I'd like one son sitting on a throne on the right and one son sitting on a throne on the left." And then the other disciples hear about it, and they're not happy. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. If you've got the power, you flaunt it. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. There's nothing more contrary to Roman thinking about authority than this. Remember Jesus? The night he's betrayed, he washes the disciples' feet. And he says, if I, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. He said, look it, am I your Lord? Yes. Am I your Master? Yes. And I have served you. There's a term that's used a lot in Christianity, and it's a very biblical term, and it's called servant leadership. And again, it's one of those things that Jesus taught that was 180 degrees contrary to anything that the Romans were thinking. Did Peter hear it? Well, when Peter writes to elders, he says, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. I joke every now and then about wanting to be a cowpoke instead of a shepherd. Shepherds lead sheep, and if they trust you, they follow you, and if they don't trust you, they don't follow you. Cattle have to be driven. I had to get the cows up to be milked every night. I know how that works. And you run fast to keep them going in the same direction. Sheep are led. And that's probably why Titus says an elder must not be overbearing, is the NIV. Leaders, according to Jesus, have to be people who are willing to serve. What does this word overbearing mean? Well, most translations translate it self-willed, which is pretty literal. It's also translated arrogant, stubborn, or self-pleasing. And I love this quote from my Vine's dictionary. He's quoting Trench on Greek word synonyms. One so far overvaluing any determination at which he has himself once arrived that he will not be removed from it. The idea that somebody who's in charge is just going to be in charge and he's not going to listen and he's not going to hear and he's not flexible. And all of this goes totally contrary to everything the Romans believed about their right to enslave and to control and to do whatever they wished with people under their control. Some things to remember. Slavery in the Roman Empire was incredibly evil by today's standards, but was considered normal and right by the Romans. Christianity attacks slavery by attacking the key presuppositions that made it seem logical and necessary, that some people have more value than others, and that how one treated his slaves was not a matter of right and wrong, but would be judged by God. Employers today need to remember the principle that how they treat those under their authority will be judged by God, and that being the one in authority does not make you superior in God's sight to those under you. And all of us need to remember that we are called to be servants, and that even leaders are not to lord it over those under their authority. You know, I hear criticism frequently about, well, the Old Testament allowed slavery. Yeah, but it was really different from the slavery of the Roman Empire. And Christians didn't speak out against slavery, but they radically changed the Roman Empire. They didn't do it by rebelling. They did it by teaching ideas. And those ideas destroyed the premises that the Romans held that allowed them to treat the slaves the way they did. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we live in a country where people have value and people have rights because of the Christian presuppositions that are inherent in our founding documents. We see these things as normal and right, and we often don't realize that they're because of Christianity, not because of anything else. Father, help us to get the basic teachings that changed slavery in the Roman Empire, that led to its abolition in this country. Help us to get the fact that we're all of equal importance. And Lord, help us to get the fact that even when we're in a position of authority, controlling other people is not what it's all about. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.